I know that some of you may be thinking that that last song, "I'll sing and I'll dance and I'll shout because you are good," has a double meaning today because, well, your Cubs, after 108 years, have finally been good to you. But it doesn't. That was all about God right there. Now, before I even get into today, I do have to say that Wednesday night was good for baseball. Okay? I'm glad to see people, even like people like Don Yost, who have for years said that baseball puts me to sleep. I want anybody that says baseball is boring after that game seven, I don't even know what to do with you. All right, that was a very exciting game. I'm glad that's over because now Cubs Kingdom, you're not cute anymore. All right, so now the rivalry has begun, and I heard it described perfectly the other day. I was actually tuning in to KMOX, listening to the Cardinal take on the Cubs win of the World Series, and I heard it was beautiful. They described this whole ride for Cubs Nation as a manic depressive hayride. For the Cardinals, it just would have been a hayride. All right, now if you would, before we get started with the morning, go ahead and open up your folder. On the inside, there's a card, and we, again, encourage you to fill that out. On the back side, we have, every week, these are updated, the I'm Interested inbox. Okay, so at the top, if you do not receive Southfield email and you would like to become a part of that, you can check that off, and obviously, we need your email on the front as well. You can't just check the box, put your name in, and leave it there. You can check off new connections if you're new with us today. Again, I'm sorry, there's going to be a lot of trash on the screen. But if you're new with us, you can check that off so that we know that you're interested in new connections. Now, if I remember right, they're not meeting today. So new connections is taking a day off. But if you're new to the church, if you're new to church in general, New Connections is a great place to start. It's a place to make that literal first connection with a church family and with us specifically at Southfield, kind of learn who we are as a church and learn where you can plug in if you're new with us. You can also check off church membership, as we have annual business meetings where we get to vote, and that's a cool process, being a part of something. I know it was meaningful for all the members who got to vote on the building of this place and approving all those plans. So again, if you feel like this is home and that's something that would interest you, you can go ahead and check that out. And then also serving opportunities. We have a lot of serving opportunities coming up, and we want to get you involved. So if you are interested in doing that, go ahead and check the box. Again, fill out your name, fill out your information, and at the end of the service, we will receive these in the offering. All right, so without further ado, here we have some stupid video to watch.
We are one with the Cubs we're in love. Yeah, hold our head high as the underdogs. We are not fair weather, but foul weather fans. Like brothers in arms in the streets and the stands. Magic in the ivy in the old scoreboard. The same when I stared at as a kid keeping score. In a world full of greed, I could never want more. Someday we'll go all the way. Yeah, someday we'll go all the way. Yeah, someday we'll go all the way.
I can't get enough. I'm sorry. I really just can't. I sit at my computer and click this thing over and over again, weep. It's so amazing. It's so good. Anyway, how appropriate today to talk about having a passionate heart. God wants us to be people of incredible passion. There's been a lot of passion expressed this week, a ton of it. Our lesson today is going to be found in the lines of 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to look in a Bible, you can, or you can just follow along on the screen. And I thought it'd be fun to illustrate this story in modern parable style. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken captive by wicked Philistines just prior to the death of Samuel's mentor Eli. Oh, it gets better. This story is found in 1 Samuel 4, the captivity. The people were battling the Philistines. 4,000 Israelites died in that battle. They could not imagine why God would let this happen. And so they decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh to the battle. They don't quite get it. They don't understand. They were treating the Ark of the Covenant like a lucky charm. If it was present, maybe they'd win. It actually motivates the Philistines to fight harder. They killed 30,000 Israelites, including Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they captured the Ark of God. Dreadful Philistine, I tell you what. Upon receiving the news of the death of his son and the loss of the ark, Eli falls backward in his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. The ark seemed to be a coveted prize by the Philistines. But God used the ark to display his power. And ultimately, the Philistines decide it's time to send the ark back to Israel. And according to 1 Samuel 7, the ark ends up in the home of Abinadab for 20 years. So, if you don't know baseball, I know, just whatever. Anyway, okay. So for 20 years, the ark is there with Abinadab, and God blesses Abinadab. Once David becomes king, he captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites and makes it the capital city of Israel, the city of David, or Theo. He builds a palace and decides it is time to bring the ark back home. So 20 years after the ark had been in other places, the home of Abinadab, David starts the journey of moving the ark back to Jerusalem. He gathers 30,000 troops. They went to Abinadab's home with a new cart, and they placed the ark on it, and they began the long trip home. Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, walked in front of it. The Bible says in verse 5 that the people celebrated. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. In verse 6, something confusing happens. They bring the ark to a threshing floor. The ox stumbles, and as the ark starts to wobble, Uzzah reaches out to steady it with his hand. And here's what the Bible says. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark. God's anger provokes some incredible passion in David. In verse 8, we read David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and it's still called that to this day. David is perplexed and paralyzed. He is afraid of the Lord. He decides to put the project on hold. It sits in the house, the ark sits in the house of Obed-Edom of Gath for 3 months. And while it's in that place, Obed-Edom and his family are blessed tremendously. David hears of the blessing and decides to bring the ark the rest of the way home to Jerusalem. This time he does it properly and with great care. 2 Samuel 6 tells us, after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. David joins the people in an uninhibited celebration. Now, this celebration is not welcomed by everyone. His wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looks on him with contempt. When he comes home, she confronts him. It says, when David returned home to bless his family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she says in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Listen to his response. I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all of his family. He appointed me the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I will celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. And the passage ends by saying that the daughter of Saul remains childless throughout the rest of her life. This passage, this story, teaches us several lessons about growing a passionate heart. We need to start with a definition. What is passion? What is passion? Passion is a rich word. It is defined as extreme, compelling emotion, intense desire or excitement. Some of you felt that for the first time in 108 years the other night. You know what it finally feels like to be passionate. Someone who is passionate could be described as intense, blazing, and burning. They are uninhibited. They can't be stopped. We've all used that word to describe a person who is intense about something, who is fully absorbed, who is all in. You see, we human beings, we're made to be worshipers. We're going to give our devotion to something or someone. God wired us that way. He wired us to worship, to be passionate, to let our hearts show. I like using the word wholehearted when it comes to passion. I mean, that's what passionate is all about. The opposite of passionate is not contempt, but indifference. It's to say, I don't care. I just don't care. By this definition, it is undeniable that David is a man of tremendous passion. I challenge you to find a passage where David expresses indifference. He's never indifferent. He is an all-in, wholehearted guy. He exudes passion as a victorious warrior, as a creative artist, as a devoted friend, as an ambitious king, and as an avenger of wrongdoing. He just can't stand by. The story we opened with helps us to better understand the dynamics of passion. How does it work? So let's look at the first aspect of passion right now. Passionate people are determined to make wrong things right, even if it takes 108 years. They're determined to make wrong things right. In the time of David, the central place of worship was not a church nor a temple. It was the precursor of the temple called a tabernacle, the mobile tent that God directed Moses to design while the people wandered around the wilderness. The tabernacle was a central location of Israelite worship. It's where the sacrifices happened. It's where their ceremonies took place. And most importantly, it served as the visible dwelling place of God among his people. The tabernacle was a central place of worship. And in the tabernacle, you would find the physical centerpiece of Jewish worship. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. In that sense, it was the throne of God among the people of earth. During the time of Moses, God's glory, called the Shekinah glory, rested on the ark. The tabernacle was the central place of worship, and the ark was the centerpiece of worship because it served as a visible reminder of the presence of Jehovah, the living God in Israel. So let's grab the remote. We're going to fast forward a little bit here, okay? 2 Samuel 6, David is the new king of a young nation of Israel. And in chapter 5, he captures a small city, a fortress really, under the control of the Jebusites. This city becomes known as the City of David, Jerusalem. I want you to look at a picture real quick. This is a picture of modern Israel. So you see up there, for example, the Dome of the Rock. That's a very dominant feature of the city. You see houses and buildings all around. You see off that brown area, that's the Mount of Olives across from the city and the Kidron Valley down below. That little red area right there, that is David's Jerusalem. That's the area that David captured from the Jebusites. Now, you got to understand, it's about 12 acres. Our property is just under 15, all right? So it gives you an idea. It was not a massive place. I tried to count. There are about 50 buildings right now in that area. So it's not very large. Solomon, when he's king, expands the territory. And I want you to just to kind of get an idea, I tried to turn this so you had kind of the same layout. See the red circle? That's the city of David. You can see all the expansion that Solomon did. That great wall around up at the top where the Dome of the Rock is, that's where the temple was. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. And it's interesting to note that where that Temple Mount is was the place that Brian talked about last week. It was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David actually purchased from Araunah the property where the temple
was built. 2 Chronicles 3 tells us that. Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the site David had selected and purchased. David made Jerusalem the political and spiritual capital of the nation. Given the fact that this would be the center of worship, it only made sense that the tabernacle, the centerpiece of worship, the ark, would be its new home there in Jerusalem. The ark and the tabernacle had taken kind of a low profile during Saul's time. There's no real irony in all of this, you know? The last time the ark is mentioned is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, prior to the reign of Saul. In 1 Samuel 4, the ark is captured by the Philistines in this key battle. Samuel's mentor is the priest named Eli, two very wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And during this battle with the Philistines, both sons are slaughtered and the ark is taken into captivity by the Philistines. In chapter 5, the Philistines have the ark and it causes them nothing but trouble. I mean, parts of the trouble are almost humorous, okay? They take the ark and they put it in the temple of one of their favorite gods, Dagon. They come the next day, Dagon is laying on the ground, face first. Boom, the statue has fallen. Same day, next story, but this time, his head's broken off, his arms, and his hands. I mean, it's like God's having fun with him, you know? But then that led to a lot of trouble. It led to disease among the people. And they finally came to the point that they said, this thing, they saw it as kind of a bad luck charm. They wanted it out. They wanted it gone. It gets so bad that by chapter 6, they load the ark on a cart and send it back to Israel. And from this point in the Bible until the chapter we're looking at today, the ark is not mentioned, and it's not really surprising. God seems to be absent during the reign of Saul. He just doesn't seem to be part of the program, except for what's happening with David. David wanted to make wrong things right. This is one of the characteristics of passionate people. They can't leave bad alone. Rather than going to a place that seems to be running well and good, they say, no, I've got to go to the place that's bad, that's broken, and make it right. They have to do something. They have to take action. He wanted God to take his central place in the minds and the hearts of the people. He wanted the visible reminder of God's presence to be moved to a place of honor. Passionate people are driven to make wrong things right. In the face of injustice, passionate people cannot be silent. In the face of that which is wrong, a passionate person has to get involved. Indifference is not an option. However, desire was not enough. Well-meaning and right motives matter, no doubt. But so does doing things the right way. Following God's desires, following God's law to the letter of the law is important. Which leads us to the second thing about passionate people. Passionate people still have to do the right thing. Just because you're excited, just because you're energized, just because you feel passionate, doesn't mean you get to do it in a self-styled way. A righteous motive does not justify an unrighteous action. A just cause does not justify an incorrect method. David's decision to move the ark to Jerusalem is the right thing, but his method of moving it is the wrong way. The last time the ark was on the move, it was placed on a cart. And so David does the same thing. Now let's remember who set that precedent, right? The dreaded Philistines, they were the ones that did this. Not exactly people who are concerned about doing things God's way. In the law, God had prescribed how the ark was to be moved. With poles, not with a cart. By priests, not just anybody. And it was never to be touched. You were not supposed to touch it. God had been very clear with Moses as to how the ark was to be moved, as well as who was to move it. It was to be carried on long poles by people from the tribe of Levi. Very stern warnings were given to anyone who violated that instruction regarding the ark, especially touching it. You touch it, you will die. Motive didn't matter. Well-meaning was not enough. Do not touch meant do not touch. The improper method of moving mixed with proper motives leads to the death of one of Abinadab's sons. David gets angry with God over this. That in itself is an expression of passion, isn't it? I love it. I love that David experiences the fullest possible range of emotions with God. He doesn't just shut down one area or another. He's angry with God. He holds nothing back. That's what real passion is all about. David is mad. He was trying to do the right thing. Wasn't his passion, wasn't his desire enough? Well, clearly the answer is no. Heart is not enough. God wants both right actions and right attitudes, not one or the other. It is at this point in the story that we see a marked growth in David's heart. We see that a person who has a growing heart is a person who is marked by making mid-course corrections. They don't just sit stubbornly in their ways. They say, I've got to fix this. David could have stayed mad. He could have left the ark on the side of the road. Instead, he takes time and effort to investigate the proper way to transport the ark. Look at the change of heart. David moves from anger with God to healthy respect for God. There's a parallel passage in the Bible in 1 Chronicles that details the movement of the ark. And this time, David obeys to the letter of the law. Having the right attitude is vital, but so is doing the right thing. God is not looking for self-styled obedience from us. He is not looking for people who love him but want to do it their way. There's a form of worldly wisdom that says, just do something. Just do something. Even if it's wrong, at least you acted. God is not just looking for action. He's longing for obedience. Not to just do something, but to do what he desires. As we continue to look at this passage, we find that passionate people also realize there is only one audience that really matters. Just one. We see David enter into this laborious worship processional. The ark is carried literally 6 steps. Let me do this, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they stop after 6 steps. And after the 6 steps, on the spot, David makes a sacrifice. He sacrifices a bull. I was going to say a goat. It was stuck in my head. I'm sorry. I was so lost. I'm like, get the goat out of your head. The goat is dead. Long live the goat. All right. He sacrifices a bull and a fatted calf. Now think about this. That's not like a 1 or 2 minute deal. Hold on a second. I got to do a quick sacrifice here. This would have taken some time. 6 steps, huge sacrifice. Then wearing a linen ephod, or in other words, the outfit of a priest, he dances a dance like no one has ever danced. The Bible says he danced passionately before the Lord with all his might. Like his life depended on it, he danced passionately. Though there's a huge crowd, we get the impression that David is all alone and only one person is watching him, and that person is God himself. 4 terms describe this passionate worship. It says he was wearing a linen ephod. This is a priestly garment worn by those who served in the presence of God, not a royal robe. He took off his royal robe, his symbol of status, and replaced it with a garment of humility. That says something about David, how David perceives his status before God. It says David danced. There are many actions of worship. David chose dancing in that moment, a whole body, all in experience, which, by the way, for a lot of us, tends to make us look very foolish if we're not coordinated. He was taking a risk here of just letting loose before God. It says he danced before the Lord. I mean, think about this. It doesn't say he danced before the ark. That would have been a mere religious ceremony. It doesn't say he danced before the crowd. That would have been a performance. In his mind and heart, the only person present was Jehovah God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And it says he danced with all his might, wholeheartedly. He held nothing back, no reservation, no apprehension. It was all out worship, no inhibitions. You know, several weeks ago, Kim, Shelley, and I went up to Willow Creek in Barrington because the group from Bethel Church in California was leading worship. We do some of their songs, including No Longer Slaves. And as I'm watching these people lead in worship, something struck me that day, almost from the word go. They worshiped in just an incredibly uninhibited fashion. I mean, she sang just, it was there, you know, and moved. And I mean, it was just amazing to watch this all-in, full-body participation in worship. It was amazing. I was moved. Honestly, it was challenged by my own posture in worship. I think David worshiped like that. He worshiped uninhibited. Who cares who sees what? Who cares who says what? This is for my king. And that's the reason I'm doing this today. David danced like he was alone before God, but he wasn't. The crowd was watching. His family was watching. And I promise you, people were drawing impressions. Some people were thinking it was pretty cool. And some people were thinking, why did that nut play so many Cub videos today? Passionate people face misunderstanding and criticism. It's part of the gig. If you're passionate, you will face misunderstanding and criticism. Passion is no protection from misunderstanding, and it is often the target of fierce criticism. So David's wife had total contempt for what David had done that day. Why? Well, we could look at surface issues. We need to remember who she is. She's the daughter of Saul. She's a legitimate royal, not by marriage, but by birth. She's born into the family of a king. Remember this. She, more than anyone else, understands the way a royal is supposed to act. And on that day, David was breaking all the rules. A king is not supposed to be passionate. They're supposed to be poised and subdued and dignified. A king is not supposed to remove his royal robes. That's his symbol of status. And a king is not supposed to perform. He's supposed to be the one for whom other people perform. David is taking the royal etiquette book and he's trampling it underfoot. Now, if these were the issues, the Bible might say she was frustrated, even angry. But the Bible uses a really strong word. It says she despised him in her heart. There are deeper issues at play here. Deeper, subtle issues. Don't you think it is possible that she's looking at David? And as she is, she's seeing him play the part of what she considers to be the fool. And she's kind of doing the math. My father never made a fool of himself like this, dancing. He never took off his royal robes. He never disgraced himself like this. Yet God rejected my dad as king. On the other hand, this guy, dancing like an idiot, is loved by God. She's realizing that God is looking for people of passion, not poise. He's looking for someone who is willing to put aside the image and the robes. He's looking for people who dance before him, not those who simply observe a performance. She's jealous because David gets it, and Saul never did, and neither does she. I promise you this, if you choose to express real passion, you will be misunderstood and you will be criticized. Let me say it again. Hear it. If you are a person of passion, you will be misunderstood and you will be criticized. In the heat of the moment, this opposition may cause you to second guess. Am I really doing the right thing? Is this really what God wants? Misunderstanding and criticism is not an automatic sign that you've done something wrong. Don't give up just because it gets tough. If anything, that is when your passion needs to kick in more than ever. God gives you the passion to help you to push through these challenges. For a passionate person, image isn't even on the radar. They just don't care how they look. Hear the words again. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I will celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even be humiliated in my own eyes. Passionate people are just not big on image. That's not what the game is all about. They don't care how they look. They care how he looks, and they care how he looks at them. That's what matters to them. You know, I'm glad this week happened. I really am. It taught us something really important. We can get so excited about a game. We can get so cheerful about a win. I mean, I'm not kidding. I can't stop smiling. We can get so overjoyed about the death of a curse. Ding dong, the goat is dead. Some might try to make this into a finger-wagging lecture. Why don't you care about God as much as baseball? Why don't you care about things that really matter instead of these minor things in life? I want to put a different spin on it, a curve, if you will. That, yeah, you got it. Good job. It says, laugh here. No. That passion. You proved this past week you have that in you. Some of you wonder if you've got that. You proved this past week you have that in you. You have no problem sometimes letting it show. You have that in you. God put that in you. Let it out. Not just for a ball game. Let it out for a worthy cause. Let it out for an injustice that needs to be corrected. Let it out for a human relationship that matters. For crying out loud, when your spouse walks in the door, act like you're excited instead of like you died or something. Let it out for your Father in heaven who loves you. Let it out for a son who gave his life for you. Let it out for a spirit that lives in you right now and wants to make his presence known with power. Let it out, for crying aloud, when you're worshiping in church. Let it out. Don't. So what if your voice sounds lousy? God's the one that's listening. And the person next to you, buy them earplugs. Who cares? Let it out. Let it out with your hands. Let it out. You proved you have it in you. God put it there. Let it out. Let it out. Let's talk to him. Oh, God in heaven. You wired us as worshipers. And I would pray we would learn more and more every day what it means to let it out. Just let people know that we are not just pulseless beings, mind-numb robots going through life. But everything matters. Everything matters. Because you matter. Give us tremendous passion. Oh, I changed that. You've given us tremendous passion. Help us to let it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we move to communion, I want to do something a little different today. There's a practice that I have that I enjoy experiencing, and that is the chance to intercede for other people, talk to God about them. I think intercession, prayer, is a place that we can have great passion. We care about other people. And we have some people from this past week are going through some real hurts. Patrick Ojewoda lost his dad this past week. And, you know, Jaron and Patrick now have to explain to two little kids what happened to Grandpa. And they need our prayers. Jamie Eberhardt lost her mother this past week. And that leaves a hole in their life. Joy Walker had surgery that she's been delaying for a long time on her back. My little girl decided to cut my Indiana trip short Monday night at 12 o'clock. I found out she's got a 9-centimeter cyst, grapefruit-sized cyst that needs to come out of her body. And she had to have that surgery done. And there's probably something that happened in your week this week that was hard, that was tough, or maybe it's just an ongoing situation. And what I like to do is bring that person to God without words. You know, here's what we know. The Spirit is already praying. Jesus already has desires. So why do I even have to add a word to this? Instead, I just want to bring God's attention to this person right now. And so I'll literally just hold them in the presence of God. Just hold them there. And so maybe it's one of these people I mentioned right now, or maybe it's something you're going through, and maybe you literally physically want to do it. You just want to hold them. Hold that person, hold that situation in the presence of God right now. No words. Just hold them there. Join your heart with the Spirit's heart, the Spirit's desire for them. Join your heart with Christ's heart and Christ's desire for them. So we'll do that for our silence, and then we're going to come out of the silence to listening to a song by a guy with great passion, David Crowder. You got to have passion to wear that beard and that John Deere hat and all that junk, right? And he sings this beautiful song of passion, "Come As You Are." And so we'll go to one of the three stations around the room. The fourth station is covered in scaffolding. Please don't try to go under that, okay? So one of the three, go to one of the three, receive the bread and the cup, and then head back to your seats, and we'll close out the morning. Right now, just whoever that person is, hold them in the presence of Jesus right now. Stand with them. Lord Jesus Christ, we offer you right now this person, this situation, without words, but with great passion. We love them. We love them. You love them. Our hearts are united with your heart. with the desires of your Son, with the desires of your Spirit. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord Jesus.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your
as we close out, I wanted to demonstrate that now that we've won, we can be magnanimous toward Cardinal fans. So we went with Cardinal Red. Does that make you feel good?
I don't need your pity.
You don't need
my pity.
I really
don't need your pity.
For
so long, I mean, that I looked it up. The W flag's been being raised since like 1937. For so long, it's meant so many different things. It's meant, where are all the Cubs fans? It means who's actually playing today. Now I am glad that so many people are in baseball right now. I love it. So
well,
no,
good.
I don't need your pin.
Good, good, good. Our servers are going to come right now and receive the offering. Make sure you put your card in there while they do. Do you have any student stuff going on?
Well, we have our normal things going on, but we are going to be taking a break. So the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, Refuge is off. Okay, so just that one Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. Then the following Sunday, so the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we are taking off of Revive. So we know family time is important, and we know you guys like to get out of town quick on Wednesday and spend as much time as family with family as you can. So we're not going to take away from that.
Got it. Talking about scheduling stuff, you may not have looked this far ahead in your calendar, but now that the time change has happened, our minds can start to slowly turn toward Christmas and the end of the year. I know we have Thanksgiving to get in there. I understand that. But Christmas this year is on a Sunday. And so within the next couple of weeks, we'll be getting out to you the schedule we'll be having in terms of how church will work on Christmas weekend, Christmas Eve, all that kind of stuff. So just want to kind of have that on your radar. Pretty cool folder this morning, kind of celebrating getting a head start on Thanksgiving. Can you say anything about that center column?
Yeah, so again, if you look on your folder today or on your sheet of paper, there's a long list of names. And these names, while they may not have meant something to you before today, other than, you know, unless you're friends with them, these are all the people that are currently serving behind the scenes. So as you, yeah, absolutely. Very cool. Very cool. Again, these are current servers. And as you can see, I mean, there's a lot of people involved, mm-hmm. a lot of people who are the backbone of this church doing things that, again, we take for granted. The garbage has to go out after we throw all of our coffee cups away. Diapers have to leave the nursery. Little things like that that just happen. You know, if you're in and out on a Sunday morning, you don't notice the next Sunday when you show up and everything's clean and back to normal and all the finger marks are off the doors and everything. That it takes people to do that. So again, if you see one of these people, if you know one of these people and you see them today, thank them. And if you don't get a chance to thank them today, here's a list of people to pray for this week. As they, again, sometimes these jobs can get grueling. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're pretty nasty, and as I can speak for the people who bring the garbage out specifically, when there's coffee left in the cups and then bag rips and it goes all the way, now they've got a whole nother mess to clean up. So again, mm-hmm. it's some of these things. The week after week, they start to feel like, what am I doing? I really need a break from this. So be praying for these people in thanks for what they do, but also that God give them the heart to keep going.
And obviously beyond that, there are other people that still serve, people that we know. Part of what I loved about the whole thing last Friday in Grand Park is, you know, yeah, sure, they acknowledge the Ricketts and Theo and all those people, but they acknowledge a whole bunch of people that you never, ever, ever hear about. Right. And that's just a good, strong list, but still a partial list of all the things that people do around here all the time. So we're incredibly grateful for that. We're glad that you carry a piece of this ministry, and you can get involved. We'd love to see you get involved in doing that. So I'd like you to go ahead and stand up. We're going to express our passion to God in prayer. What?
I forgot. I have one more thing, as I always do, right? Again, we are doing our Turkey Bowl game. If you haven't heard yet, we are going to be doing that the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So that's like 2 or 3 weeks, right? So anybody junior high age and above, welcome to come play. We're going to be playing flag outside of the Shanahan Junior High.
Has football started yet?
I'm not sure. I mean, I don't think the Bears have checked in, but
I didn't mean that. Don't. More enemies. Stop it. Okay, anyway, I'm going to pray now. God in heaven, I thank you so much that you have planted in our hearts the desire to worship. And that desire to find an object of worship involves passion. Just a strong desire to say, I care about this. I care about him. And so I pray throughout this week that people will see something different in us. That they will actually see, if it's never been there before, a pulse and a smile. And some energy that's able to say, even without saying the words, there's a God in heaven, and I love him. I love him. Give us passion for causes that need us to put a shoulder behind them. God, I pray that we would just let it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week back to the regularly scheduled programming, but one more time. Here we go.
Here we go. Baseball season's underway. And you're ready for a brand new day. Hey, Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are gonna win today.
say the Cubs are gonna win today. Go Cubs, go! Go Cubs, go! Hey Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are gonna win today. They got the power and they got the speed.